The scripture for today is the story about Palm Sunday, and I'm turning to the gospel according to Matthew. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king comes to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees. That's why we have the palm branches here today, and spread them on the road. The crowd went ahead of him, and those that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the King of Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When he had entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil and asking, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." All right, we're almost there. Next week is Easter Sunday. This year we've been preparing for Easter by looking at some things we can be giving up in order to make more room in our lives for God. We started out talking about giving up control. It's an illusion anyway. A better attitude is that of surrender, surrendering control to God. We talked about giving up expectations, that God dreams larger than our dreams, and so we need to be careful not to limit God's dreams. We talked about giving up superiority. On the sixth day, God created human beings, all human beings, not just us. And so we reflect that when we treat other people as better than ourselves. We talked about giving up enemies. What should we do to our enemies? Love your enemies. And last week, we talked about giving up our lives. We were challenged to repent. Even the very best of us has things we need to change in our lives. Even the best of us has a very long way to go. Today, I'd like to talk about giving up popularity. Now, I'll confess that I like to be recognized. This week, one of the things that I've enjoyed is I've been getting emails from our governor. Can you believe it? Did you know John Kasich knew who I was? Early on, they were, "Hey, Brad, just wanted you to know. There's an election coming up on Tuesday. Would really appreciate your support." And then after Tuesday was over on Wednesday, I got emails from him saying, "Hey, Brad, thanks for your support. We did it. We won in Ohio." And there were times where I almost thought maybe Governor Kasich actually knew who I am. Okay, not really, but I at least expected to be really annoyed by those kinds of emails, and at least since they were personalized, and somehow they didn't annoy me quite as much this year. It used to be that we tried to figure out how successful somebody would be in their life by trying to figure out how intelligent they are. Do you remember IQ tests? Now I hear more talk about emotional intelligence. Have you heard about emotional intelligence? It's supposed to be a far better indicator of how well a person will be able to function in society, what their emotional intelligence is. And a big part of emotional intelligence is being aware of the effect that you have on other people. So if being recognized for having a positive impact on other people is a good thing, then what's wrong with popularity, right? Well, I think the problem comes when we let the desire for other people's approval decide what we're going to do, especially if it's a decision between right and wrong. Because crowds are easily swayed, and they don't always know the difference between right and wrong. When I was in college, I took a psychology class, and one of the experiments that our professor did in psychology class was he had a piece of paper with lines on it. And he asked, which line is the longest? Now, I'd seen optical illusion tests like this before, and so I was a little wary, and I thought there must be something going on, because this is a psychology class, and he doesn't think that we're that stupid. What I didn't know, however, is that before the class even started, over half the class had been told to vote for the middle one. So he asked, is this the longest line on the piece of paper? And then when he asked if this was the longest line on the piece of paper, almost everybody, at least it seemed to me, hand went up. So you know which one I voted for? Everybody else has got to be know what's going on. And so I voted for that one. Which is the longest line on this piece of paper? Obviously that one. Apparently, as he had done this experiment, 3/4 of people will vote for the more popular answer, even if it's wrong. That's the danger of popularity. When we try to do what everybody else is doing, we're likely to be doing the wrong thing. St. Francis of Assisi, you may be aware, was a priest a long time ago who really enjoyed animals and really enjoyed nature in general. He was once, the story is told, out in his garden working with his plants when somebody, a friend of his who was walking by, yelled to St. Francis and said, "Hey, St. Francis, I'm hearing really great things about you." And he supposedly responded by saying, "Beware when people speak well of you." It's easy to let popularity go to our head. In 1515, Martin Luther gave a series of lectures on the book of Romans, and as part of one of the lectures, he wrote this. What is good for us is hidden, and that so deeply that it's hidden underneath its opposite. Thus, our life is hidden under death, love for ourselves under hate for ourselves, salvation under damnation, heaven under hell. And universally, our every assertion of anything good is hidden under the denial of it, so that faith may have its place in God, who is a negative essence and goodness and wisdom and righteousness, who cannot be touched except by the negation of all of our affirmations. Or in other words, what I think he's saying is, if you have to choose between what's popular and God, which one should you choose? Choose God. And ironically, I believe that will make us more likely to be respected by others. I think that's what Jesus is trying to say on Palm Sunday. He goes riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Why a donkey? Do you know? I think it's a tradition that if you go back and read 1 Kings, started back in the time of King David. King David was king over Israel, and as he got older, he knew that he wasn't going to be able to reign forever. And so he came to the point where he decided he was going to have to turn his reign over to someone else. He decided to turn it over to one of his sons, Solomon. And can you guess how he decided to do it? He tells the prophet Nathan to go and find a donkey. Solomon goes riding into town and everybody is yelling, "Long live King Solomon." It became a tradition, so much so that Zechariah said, "Your king will come to you humble and riding on a donkey." Now, I would think that a horse would be a better animal for a king to come riding in on. And it's true that horses are better to go fast on flat ground. But we're not on flat ground here. Jerusalem is up on a hill. And even in those days, the roads were really, really narrow. And so actually, a donkey would have been a much better choice. But even deeper than that, what Jesus is signaling here is your waiting is over. What you most long for has already arrived. But what if your Messiah doesn't look the way that you thought he would? If all you see is what everybody else sees, then you're likely to miss God entirely. Or worse, if you're trying to do what other people want, then you're really putting other people's opinion in place of God, and that's idolatry. And then we're liable to lose our integrity. So what's the alternative? Let's look at some of the pieces of this story. A line that I love just before I started reading is, as Jesus thinks about going to Jerusalem, he sets his face towards Jerusalem. Have you ever set your face towards something? You know, my wife says I tend to lock my jaw, look forward, focus on what's ahead. You know what's ahead for Jesus in Jerusalem, right? He's going to be tested by the religious leaders of the time who are trying to trick him and find something that he's doing wrong. He's going to be sold out by one of his best friends. The rest of his friends are going to deny that they even knew him. The crowd's going to wish that he was dead. And then in a moment so horrible that even the sun couldn't watch and was darkened, the one good person who has ever lived will be killed like a criminal on a cross. Jesus' road to Jerusalem isn't going to be easy. The good things rarely are. But we all have places in our lives that we avoid facing because we know that they're going to be difficult. And so my question for you this morning is, where is your Jerusalem? Are there people or places that you've avoided facing because you know that they're going to be difficult? Are there things that you know God will be able to work together for good for, but you've been avoiding facing? Jesus came to Jerusalem from Bethany. You know where that is? You know what happens in Bethany? Remember the story about Mary and Martha? They lived in Bethany. It was kind of a second home for Jesus. Remember, Martha's the one who wanted to make sure everything was just perfect for Jesus. And Mary's the one who nothing was more important than listening to Jesus. And they had a brother. Do you remember their brother's name? Lazarus. Do you remember what Jesus did for Lazarus? He was dead. And Jesus brought him back to life. So when Jesus went back and visited Mary and Martha and Lazarus in Bethany, how do you think he was received? I think they really liked having him there and appreciated everything that they'd done for him. So in Bethany, things were good. Jesus was loved and he was safe. And just from a physical point of view, Jerusalem was up on a hill, and so he would have had to have gone uphill in order to get to Jerusalem. It was not an easy place to go. He'd have to face harsh criticism and everything else that went with the week of Holy Week, eventually being killed on a cross. I'm sure Jesus knew that the story was going to end with Easter, but in order to get to Easter, he'd have to get to the cross. In order to get through the cross, he'd have to get through Jerusalem. Do you have places like that that you avoid going? Do you have people like that that you avoid seeing? Do you have things in your life that you'd rather not face? Are there people that you'd rather not see? Where do you need to go riding into on a donkey? If there are two roads before us, and one of them is wide and easy, and one of them is narrow and difficult, which one do you choose? It's likely to be narrow and difficult because if you choose that one, if somebody asks you to carry something 1 mile, what do you have to do? Carry it a second mile. If someone asks for your coat, what are you supposed to do? Give them your cloak also. It's difficult because when somebody hits you on one cheek, what are you supposed to do? Turn the other cheek. And if somebody is persecuting you, what do? Hate them back? Pray for them. Only one of these paths lead to peace, and it's the more difficult path. To choose it is to choose life. So what would it look like to make that choice, to choose to live our lives humble and determined? Here's an example that I ran into this week. It was late and I was watching documentaries on television, and I ran into one about those little roadside crosses. Have you seen those along the side of the road? Little shrines, sometimes with flowers at them. Melissa Melanova Villanueva was doing the interviewing, was doing a documentary, and most of it focused on one of these little roadside shrines down in New Mexico. And the story was this. She and her twin sons were driving along the road when a drunk driver, a woman who was drunk, crossed left of center and hit them head on. Both of her twin sons and the driver of the other car were killed in the accident. So she had set up two little roadside crosses for her two sons. She survived. But she didn't stop there, and this is where I thought the story got really touching. She also set up a third cross. Can you guess why? For the driver of the other car. When she was asked why she did that, she said, "I chose to set up a cross for her also because I know that she must be somebody's daughter. And I knew that I could choose to either hate her for the rest of my life or I could choose to forgive. And I choose to forgive." Every week she goes and puts fresh flowers on those little roadside crosses, not only for her two sons, but also for the woman who was in the other car. Where is your Jerusalem? Are there difficult places that you need to face? All right, the crowd sang, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Do you know what that word means, Hosanna? Pardon? To praise. It actually comes from two Hebrew words, Yasha and Na. Yasha means save me, and Na means I pray. So it's really saying, save us, Lord, we pray. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? Save me, Lord. Save me now. Usually when I pray that prayer, I have a pretty good idea of what salvation looks like. If, for example, I think I need a boat, I say, Lord, please offer me a boat. And I know that whether the prayer's been answered, my wife thinks it's really stupid, by whether or not I get a boat. Here's the thing, though. What if God has more ways of answering our prayers than we can even think of? What if the only answers God has are not just you get a boat or you don't get a boat, but what if there's a whole bunch of other answers that God could use in answering that prayer? For example, God might say, maybe you don't need a boat, maybe you need a canoe. Or a house. We're looking for one of those. Maybe God could say, hey, how about I give you a friend who has a boat? Or God could say, how about I teach you to swim? There's a whole lot. What if God answers a whole lot more of our prayers than we think? The problem is we don't always see the way that the Lord is answering our prayer. Here's the reason I make this point. What if when we pray, Lord, save us, the problem we have in seeing God's salvation is that we don't get to choose what our salvation looks like. Most people could not see that Jesus came to be our Savior because he doesn't offer us the kind of salvation that we expect. He shows us that the way to defeat our enemies is to love them. The way to be at peace with ourselves is to die to self. The best way to honor God is to serve God. I think God answers a whole lot more of our prayers than we're aware of. The problem is that we just don't always see salvation the way that God offers it. There is a legend about this donkey, by the way. Did you know that? When the donkey rode in with Jesus, when Jesus rode in on the donkey on Palm Sunday, it was the best day of the donkey's life. Never had he felt so popular. Never had he felt so respected. And so he went back the next day and thought, that was such a good day. I want to go back and see if I can relive a part of it. So he went back to the well where there were people gathered, and he started saying, here I am, but nobody seemed to recognize him. And so he said, where are all the palm branches and where are all the cloaks? Why don't you lay them, throw your garments down in front of me? Don't you know who I am? Nobody paid him any attention. In fact, a couple of them swatted him on the back end, tried to get him to leave. So he went over to the marketplace, and he went over to the marketplace, and he tried to get people's attention there, but he got the same reaction. Nobody seemed to care who he was. So dejected and hurt, he went back home. He went back home to his mother. Asked her, how come nobody recognized him today? And she said, don't you realize that without Jesus, you're just an ordinary donkey? I like that. So what can we do? What does the Lord require of us? I think what we can do is answer the question that the crowds in Jerusalem were asking on that Palm Sunday. Do you remember their question? They asked, who is this? I think that's a question that we all need to answer. Who is Jesus to you? It's a question that nobody else can answer for you. You can ask other people what they think because other people have some really good ideas, but ultimately only you can answer that for yourself. No one else can decide for you what you believe. Is Jesus a wise teacher? Is he a prophet? Is Jesus a great miracle worker? Or is he something more? Is Jesus the one who comes to offer you salvation? And does your salvation look like Jesus crucified on a cross? All right, as we've made our way through this Lenten season, I've tried at the end of sermons to offer a spiritual discipline, some practice that we can actually engage in order to deepen these qualities. And today, what I'd like you to challenge you to do this week, the spiritual discipline I'd like to challenge you to engage in this week, is Bible study. Look through the scriptures and specifically look through the stories of Jesus' last week. You'll find them in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, towards the end. Not the very end, but towards the end. You will find in them the stories of what our Savior looks like. It's the best example also of one who stayed focused on what God wanted intended for his life and avoided getting caught up in what other people were thinking of him. To show love, we need to face those who hate. To show concern, we need to face those who don't care. To share faith, we need to face those who don't believe. And to experience life, we need to face death. That's captured well in the prayer of St. Francis. Do you know that prayer? Lord, make me instrument of your peace. Where do we sow love? Where there's hatred. Where do we sow faith? Where there's doubt. Where do we sow hope? Where there's despair. Where do we sow light? In the darkness. And where do we bring joy? In the midst of sadness.